Sad because I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a friend. We've spent 13 Sundays over the course of 4 months in the study of James. And for me, it has been really revolutionary. It has changed my life. You know, some of the difficult things that I and my family with my brother have gone through with regard to suffering. And this scripture has done a lot to teach me about what that circumstance has done a lot to teach me of what James is actually saying in this passage. This morning, I think what I'm going to teach might not be what you think I'm going to teach. And so, part of one of our values as a church is that we would be a discerning people, which means we listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so I want to invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and discern what the Lord is saying to us out of James chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 13 to 20 if you want to join me in reading that in your own Bibles. Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the person who was sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he fervently prayed that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. These are the final words of James in what has been, for me, just a fantastic book, teaching us of wisdom. And this particular closing passage might, in fact, be the most difficult for us to understand, in part because we may feel like we already understand it. There are some elements in this teaching that seem very clear to us, and there are other parts of this teaching that raise questions for us. But the part of this teaching that most people will remember will be summarized like this. If a person is sick, they are invited to call the elders. The elders will anoint with oil. The elders will pray in the name of the Lord, and the person will be healed. And so with this apparent promise of healing set before us, I think our enthusiasm for that healing may lead us to focus exclusively on these instructions without paying due attention to everything else that James is teaching in this book and in this section. And when we make that mistake of becoming overly focused on this, the teaching of healing becomes formulaic. In other words, it becomes a recipe for healing in 4 steps. And yet our experience will tell us that this recipe does not always work. In fact, healing seems to be the exception. You follow all 4 steps, and the person is rarely healed. And this is when we start questioning the various ingredients to make sure that we followed James' instructions correctly. We might ask, did the person ask the elders to come, or did the elders take the initiative? Is there something about the person calling for the elders to come and pray that's important? Or second, did we use the right kind of oil? Is there a right kind of oil? What kind did James use? And as silly as that sounds, if you go on Amazon, you'll find all kinds of places that you can purchase oil for healing. Joshua oil, oil with frankincense and myrrh, all these biblical things put into the oil. And so some will ask, is it the right kind of oil? Probably most of us will ask the third question. Did the elders have faith? Did the person have faith? And if the answer is yes, we ask the follow-up question, was it enough faith? And without realizing what has happened, we've come to place our faith in a formula. The right kind of faith, the right kind of prayer, and perhaps even the right kind of oil. And all of this is because we fail to see the larger teaching of what James gives us in what is a rather complex passage. So let me take us this morning to some of the other really important things James says in this passage that should have a bearing on how we practice the prayer of healing. Now, as you know, and you'll get tired of, or you're probably tired of hearing me say this, and this may be the last time I get to say it, but the enduring theme of James is the revelation of a wisdom that is from above, and that wisdom sees all of life in terms of our spiritual formation. That wisdom looks at every circumstance of life as an opportunity to grow. That within the context of wisdom, trials and sufferings of all kind are actually to be embraced with joy. And keeping with that theme, this verse, this final section, opens up in verse 13, suggesting that if anyone is suffering, that they should pray. And we need to pause here long enough to ask, what is it that this person should be praying for? If the trials of various kind produce endurance, and if we are to consider them a joy, then should not our first prayer be a prayer of surrender to the trial? For the endurance, for the perseverance, for the joy that James has been teaching us for 5 chapters now. Think way back to the first chapter. James gave us the goal, the objective in all this, in all these trials, talking about letting the steadfastness that we learn through trials have its full effect, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, trials are good for us. Suffering can shape us for God's purposes. And we cannot ignore the primary thesis of James when it comes to sickness. Sickness is not an exception. It is one kind of trial in which we grow to be more like Christ. And to assume that the prayer for suffering is to be a prayer to be released from suffering is to circumvent the purposes of God in our lives. And so the first thing we need to say about prayers for suffering is that they must not be used to circumvent the Lord's intended purposes in our life. The Lord will not honor a prayer that is contrary to His will. And so I would suggest that the first prayer in verse 13 is the prayer of personal surrender. It is the person who is suffering, who is praying, Lord, my life is in your hands. Fulfill in me all that reflects your purposes, and may my life in sickness and in health bring glory to Christ. The same is true when things go well. Second half of verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. It's the same response, but the circumstance is different. From suffering to cheerfulness, but the response is praise for what you are doing in my life. And it is this larger view of life in sickness and in health that forms the context for everything else that James is going to say in this passage, in particular about prayers for healing. Then we come in verse 14 to the first time any mention of people being sick comes in this passage. Is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, what is it the elders are praying for? And let me suggest that they were praying for the same thing that the individual is praying for. That the elders are praying, Father, we surrender this person to you for your glory. We recognize the significance of suffering. We recognize the spiritual trial that is part of suffering. And we anoint this person that you would cover them with your presence and for your purposes to endure this trial. Father, fulfill your purposes in our brother, in our sister. The anointing oil is language that is used in the scriptures for the presence of the Lord to cover a person like a blanket. It is to be set aside for God's purposes, which is exactly what James says trials are for. And we've perhaps made the assumption, a connection, that the oil is meant for healing. But that's actually not a connection that we see in Scripture. The anointing with oil is for the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is to be set aside for God's holy purposes. And so this is what the elders are praying for the person who is sick. Then we come to verse 15, which is the verse that causes most of the confusion that we have with this passage. The prayer of faith will save the person who was sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now, there's a really important question that we need to think about here. Of what does James have in mind when he talks about the prayer of faith will save the person? Is the prayer of faith saving them from sickness? Is it for healing? And is it that what he means to be raised up is to be raised from their bed of sickness? And I'm going to suggest that that's not the case. That this passage at the end of James 5 does talk about praying for healing. But we haven't come to that theme yet. James hasn't said anything about healing yet. There's evidence that would lead us to conclude that the prayer of faith in verse 15 is the prayer for salvation. And what I want to do is show you the evidence and invite you to consider this in submission to the Spirit, who teaches us the truth of Scripture. First, James says that the prayer of faith will lead to the person being saved. Now, some translations actually move away from the word saved, and they will insert something that implies some kind of physical healing. Many of you are familiar with the new NIV version, and it says that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. But the truth is, the passage has said nothing about healing to this point. The language about healing comes later on in the passage. And because it comes later on in the passage, it is being assumed and even inserted by the translators into verse 15. And that's not fair to the text. The word saved in the New Testament is the word that is almost always used in reference to salvation. And the simple rule of biblical interpretation is this, that we start with the most common understanding of a word unless there is an obvious reason to shift to an alternative interpretation of the word. And so let's ask the question. Is there any reason to move away from the common understanding of the word saved to some alternative interpretation? Let me suggest that if you take this verse and remove any reference to physical healing that comes after it, that you would likely conclude that this verse is speaking about a person's salvation. Because really what we have here is a verse that talks about a prayer of faith that saves us, that we will be raised, and our sins will be forgiven. If this same verse was written anywhere other than James 5, I think we would easily conclude that it's talking about a person's salvation. And that when we are raised with Christ, it is being raised with Christ at his return. That's the most obvious reading of the text. But the problem is, it is written in James 5, where there is reference to healing coming immediately after it. James does talk about healing, so is there enough evidence in James 5 to move away from the word saved and to move towards the interpretation of healing? Well, let's look at the evidence that this is actually talking about salvation. Three times already in chapter 5, James has spoken about the fact that our trials and our sufferings are to be seen in the context of the return of Christ. This is the immediate context preceding this passage. Last week we looked at it. Verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is near. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. So the context of this teaching has already created an eschatological expectation. What that means is the eschaton, or the return of Christ, is already part of what James is thinking about in this passage. And what he's saying in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 is that suffering will end at the return of Christ. And our verse, verse 15, picks up on that eschatological thread by talking about the hope that we will be raised, that the sick person will be raised up. And to be raised up is a phrase in the scriptures that's used to talk about the resurrection at the return of Christ, that the dead in Christ will be raised. And so James' choice of the word saved indicates, first, that this is actually talking about salvation. Secondly, the eschatological context supports the interpretation that being raised up is speaking about the return of Christ. And third, I want you to see that this section closes talking about our salvation. Verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save, there's that same word again, save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Two of the same phrases that are in verse 15. And so I would suggest we have three solid reasons that we should stay with a common interpretation, which means verse 15 is not talking about being healed and raised from a sick bed, but rather it speaks of being saved, our sins forgiven, and that we are raised at the return of Christ. And this, friends, is the hope that James offers to the sick person. Not just, or let me say, not merely to be healed from sickness in this life, but more important, to be raised to eternal life. And then, having established this hope of being raised with Christ, James says, therefore. In other words, because of what he has just said, our established hope in Christ, therefore, in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In light of our hope of Christ, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other to be healed. Now, the word healed here this time is actually the word for healing. In verse 15, James intentionally chose the word saved. And now in verse 16, he's intentionally using the word healed. And if we're going to use the same rule of biblical interpretation, we should ask, what's the most common use of the word healed? Well, it's to be healed of sickness, to be cured of illness. But notice this. In verse 15, James could easily have used the word healed. The prayer of faith will heal the person who is sick. But he didn't. He chose the word saved. And now in verse 16, notice the symmetry here. that James could have used the word saved. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be saved. Makes perfect sense. But he chose the word healed this time. And so for the first time in the passage, he's talking about a prayer for healing in the community for the sick. So let's look at this passage as a whole. What does this teach us about praying for healing? This passage teaches us four prayers of surrender. The first, verse 13, the prayer of the suffering. The individual who was suffering, personal surrender, surrendering their lives to the purposes of God. The prayer of the suffering. Second is in verse 14, it's the prayer of the elders. And the prayer of the elders is essentially the same prayer. Surrendering the person who was sick, anointing with oil, in other words, setting them apart for the purposes of God, and praying for the Holy Spirit for endurance and for even joy through the sickness. God be glorified in our brother, in our sister who was sick. That's the second prayer. The third prayer in verse 15 is the prayer of faith. And this too is a prayer of surrender to Christ. The sick person is invited to surrender their sins that they might be saved and have hope that they will be raised with Christ. Not first that they would be healed, but that they would be saved is first. And then in verse 16, we have the fourth prayer of surrender, which is the prayer of the community. And notice that this is a prayer of mutual surrender. Confess your sins to one another. And so I want you to notice that there's actually a progression here in the wisdom of James. Having the individual who has surrendered themselves to Christ, their suffering to Christ. Having then the elders who have confirmed and surrendered the person to Christ with the anointing of oil. And then having a community living in mutual surrender. That in this context, for the first and only time in this passage, we're invited to pray for healing for the one who is sick. The prayer of healing comes only after the surrender of outcomes is expressed by the individual and by the body of Christ in community. And lest we think that this is hedging our bets, saying, yeah, this is a way of saying, don't ever expect to be healed. Lest we think that this is in any way giving up hope of being healed, James closes this section by saying, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Friends, the righteous person is the person who has surrendered all of their life to Christ. This person's prayer is a prayer that Christ would welcome. This person is a powerful force in prayer. And there is no telling what God might do in response to the prayer of a woman and of a man who is totally surrendered to Christ. And he gives the example of Elijah. He prayed that it would not rain for 3 years, and then he prayed that the rain would return. Friends, this was no whim on the part of Elijah. It was the prayer of a man surrendered to God, in tune with God, whose prayers were surrendered to God, so that his prayers were, in fact, expressions of God's purposes. Imagine God's will being spoken through the prayers of men and women who are surrendered to God. As we wrap up this morning, I want to invite you and us as a community to practice exactly this prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team, and whether it's just Nick or the other team, to come up at this time and to prepare. But what we want to do is to create an atmosphere where you and I can participate in the first three of these prayers this morning. The first, again, is your own prayer of surrender. Whatever your suffering is, would you surrender it to Christ? And you can do that just sitting right where you are. You can simply embrace the wisdom of spiritual formation of what God is doing in your life through this trial of suffering. This is about how you choose to live your life, how you see your life in the presence of suffering. It's asking God, what are you teaching me? And then will you embrace that? That first prayer is between you and the Lord. The second prayer is the prayer of the elders. Now, not every sickness is of such weight that it turns into a battle of spiritual warfare as well. But when that happens, it requires, and James invites, the covering of the elders. Some sicknesses, as you know, are spiritual trials as much as they are physical trials. And James invites these people to be anointed with oil, to be set aside for God's purposes, and to be covered by the Holy Spirit to strengthen you for the perseverance and the joy that James is teaching. And so I'm going to ask the elders if they would come and take their place, a couple on this side and a couple on this side, if they'll come and take their place right now. And that when you come up, they will be ready to anoint you with oil and to pray with you. The third prayer is the prayer of faith to be saved. I find it really interesting in this passage how seamlessly James moves from one of these prayers to the other. How closely he connects healing with salvation. That these are both prayers of surrender. And so while you surrender your suffering for your spiritual formation, it is a small step to surrender your sins for your spiritual salvation. One for your formation and one for your salvation. You can pray in your seat for salvation, or you can come to the elders and pray. Salvation in Scripture is one of the appropriate times where we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to set us aside. Now, the fourth prayer in James is best practiced, I believe, in small groups, in places of trust. This is the prayer of the community where we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that we might be healed in community. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to confess every sin we have in public. That's never appropriate. The thing is, in a community of trust, as you're surrendering, is there anything that God would have you confess in the safety and trust of community? That's what you surrender to your community of trust. And then as a community, in mutual surrender, James says that our prayers will be powerful and effective, and now we have created the setting for praying for healing. And so I want to encourage you in your life group this week to read through this passage again with your small group and then to practice this fourth prayer together, submitting to one another and then praying for one another.